The third item in this list of the armor that Paul gives us, it's in verse number 15, where he tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have already considered the girdle of truth, having your loins girt about with truth, and then the breastplate of righteousness. And now we're focusing here on our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now let's keep in mind the three great principles, guiding principles, that Paul sets out here in this last part of the letter. He sets out in the first place that the Christian life is to be viewed as a conflict in this world, a conflict with the world, with the flesh, and with Satan himself. He's depicting here the battle scene. This is a battle that the Christian is engaged in. It is a spiritual battle. We should never think to ourselves that we can expect an easy path in this life. As Christians, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enlist in the army of Christ, and that is a spiritual army. We're not fighting here with literal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not material, physical. This is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in, and we ought not to expect anything else. The nature of this conflict is spiritual, and therefore it has to do with the realm of the mind, the realm of the heart and of the soul, and it concerns beliefs and ideals and principles. That's the nature of this particular battle. That's what we're dealing with. That's what we're contending against. Beliefs and ideals and principles that take hold of the mind and blind the mind and dilute the mind. That's the nature of this conflict. And the third great principle is this, that the only means that we have of protection and conquest and victory comes from God. It is the armor of God. The armor of God. In other words, we cannot engage in this battle. We cannot fight this battle in our own strength, with our own wisdom. We need the armor that God gives. And Paul sets out the armor here. He begins with truth, and then righteousness, and then peace, and then faith, and then salvation, and lastly, the Word of God. You'll notice that these items that he sets out, none of them that we can handle. The truth, righteousness, peace, salvation, faith. These are not items that we can literally or physically handle. They are concepts. They are ideas. They are propositions. They are principles that the mind grasps. And Paul is emphasizing now that this great battle is between truth and error. It is the knowledge of the truth that brings a victorious life, and it is a lack of that knowledge that brings defeat. If you turn back in the pages of the New Testament, just one book, to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, in chapter 1, he writes to these Gentile churches, and he says to them in verse number 6, I marvel, I'm amazed that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, it's not the true gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or change the gospel of Christ. And right away, Paul identifies that these churches in Galatia are right in the midst of the battle, and the enemy is gaining ground. He has come with another gospel, another message that is not the gospel. You look at chapter 5 of that same letter, in verse number 7, this is what he says to them. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In other words, they started out well, embracing the gospel, standing up for Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. But then there came certain men with another message, with another gospel, and they were hindered. They were hindered. They were driven back. Instead of going forward, instead of pressing on, they were driven back. And what was it that caused them to be hindered? It was another gospel. They had imbibed teaching that was not based on God's truth revealed in His Word. And so they were led aside. They were led astray into bypath meadows. They were hindered in their walk with God and in their spiritual life. And so what Paul is doing is to remind us that this battle is spiritual. It belongs to the realm of the mind and the heart and the soul. It has to do with what we believe. And our beliefs must be based upon the truth that God has revealed in His Word. That is so vital. And what was true back then is just as much true today. There are many voices that have gone out into the world, claiming this, claiming that, claiming the other thing, claiming to be true. And many people have been led astray. They've been led away from the truth, embracing these philosophies, these ideas, these messages, these opinions of men. Paul says, we've got to have our hearts and minds firmly focused upon the Word of God, revealing to us the truth of the gospel. Truth concerning righteousness, how we're made righteous in God's sight. Truth concerning salvation, how we're saved. This is the area that we're dealing with now. In verse number 15, he comes to the subject that we want to look at today, namely the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I want us to look at this text in two ways, or to ask two questions. First of all, what is this peace that Paul refers to? And then secondly, what is the parallel that he makes with the armor of the Roman soldier? He likens this peace to the feet being shod in the armor, in the protective clothing that was given to the Roman soldier. He makes this parallel, and I want us to ask, why does Paul make this parallel between the gospel of peace and the shoes that were given to the Roman soldier? Very interesting subject. But let's begin by asking this question. What is this peace that he refers to? This gospel of peace. Now that's a term that's often referred to, often used, but as equally often misunderstood. The world talks about peace. And today, when that term is used, it's used almost exclusively on a horizontal level. It's used only in relation to peace between man and his fellow man. The word peace is used solely to highlight this aspiration for harmony among men. The end of hostility, the cessation of fighting, the absence of war. Man being at peace with his fellow man. Family being at peace with family. Tribe being at peace with tribe. Nations being at peace with other nations. That's the way in which the word peace is used today. But when Paul uses this word here in this chapter, he's not using it primarily on the horizontal level. He's using it primarily on the vertical level. It is the relationship between man and God that he has in view. The gospel of peace has as its primary and indisputable goal to reveal to mankind how it can be reconciled to God and at peace with him. That is the very heart of the gospel message. Now, when Paul describes the gospel as the gospel of peace, that automatically implies previous hostility, prior hostility. It implies that the relationship between man and God has broken down somewhere along the way. Hostility has come in. There is enmity. There is a wedge driven that makes the gospel a necessity. There is no longer any peace between God and man. That is the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is clear that this great division has come about because of man's sin. Man is responsible for this great division. The gospel of peace indicates that God himself has initiated the peace process. Not man. Man is at fault. Man is responsible. Man is to blame because of his sin, because of his transgression before the Lord. The gospel of peace implies that man is not right with God. There is a division. It is this breakdown in man's relationship with his Creator that has produced the divisions and conflicts between men and between nations. Fallen man, unwilling to submit to God, puts himself in God's place. He becomes self-centered, and that attitude then leads to conflict with other men. The reason why the world is at war, the reason why society is in conflict, why nations are in conflict, why communities are in conflict, is because man is not right with God. It's the advancement of self, self-ambition, that results in the action of trampling over others. Wherever you find conflict in the world, when you trace it back to its origin, you will find at its very heart the aspiration of self-ambition. And that self-ambition exists in the heart of man because he is not right with God, his Creator. The history of the world is the history of war. It's the history of conflict. Oh yes, we have peace treaties, but how long do they last? They only last a short time. Why? Because man is not right with God, and as long as he remains in that separated state, pursuing his own self-ambition and self-aspiration, there will always be conflict between man and his fellow man. There'll be no peace until man is reconciled to God. Now, if peace with God is to be achieved, then two factors must be addressed. Two factors. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and this is a very interesting chapter because the same analogy is used here. I want you to look there at verse number 16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is a reference to Christ, and this armor is used, this analogy is being used. Paul wasn't introducing something new in Ephesians 6. It was already there in the prophecy of Isaiah. The Lord Jesus steps forth as the captain of our salvation, as the great commander. He has come to deal with this great problem that has separated man from God. Now look at verse 1 of that chapter. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." There's the problem. Problem is that man's sin has separated him from his God, from his Creator. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is the outworking of that self-ambition, that self-aspiration for man to have his own way. And so he despises God, he rejects God's word and God's will. And it brings this breakdown in relationship between man and God that then affects his relationship with his fellow man on the horizontal level. Therefore, if man is to be made at peace with God, the problem of his sin must be dealt with. Look at verse 8 of that chapter. "The way of peace they know not." The way of peace they know not. In other words, always at odds, always at loggerheads with fellow man. Because his heart is pursuing his own ambition. He's not right with God. And so sin has to be dealt with. The cause of the division is sin. And the consequence of the division is God's wrath. Our sin has provoked his wrath. He has hid his face from us. His wrath is provoked. And so these are the two areas that must be dealt with: the cause of the separation, man's sin, and the consequence of the separation is God's justified wrath, his justified anger against that sin. And that raises the question, how are these two areas dealt with? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You come back to Ephesians and then follow on next to Philippians, and then you will come to Colossians chapter 1. And the verse number 19 refers us to the Lord Jesus. As the Son of the Father, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." The division between God and man has come because of man's sin. Man's sin has provoked God's righteous anger. So that now fallen man is an object of God's wrath, righteous wrath. The only way that man can be reconciled to his Creator is if sin is dealt with and God's wrath is appeased. And how is that done? It is the gospel that tells us. The gospel alone. It is the gospel of peace. And the gospel points us to Christ and says that he made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace with God is obtained only by the blood of his cross. The Lord Jesus came in the flesh and he stood in the place of the offender, fallen man. And he received the wrath of the offended God. And he made atonement for man's sin by the giving of his own life and the shedding of his own blood in sacrifice for our sins. And it is only by the blood of the cross that we can be at peace with God. It's often mentioned, but mentioned wrongly. People will say, have you made your peace with God? We cannot make our peace with God. We have sinned against God. It is only Christ who can make peace with God by the blood of his cross. Man fell from scaffolding one day, vast height, and such was the result of the fall that it was fatal as he lay dying in the very place where he fell. His work colleagues called for a vicar, and the vicar came and knelt down and he said, son, have you made your peace with God? And the dying man said, sir, that was made for me 1900 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. He made peace by the blood of his cross. We cannot make our peace with God, for we have sinned. We cannot offer an atonement that will be acceptable to God. That's why hell is eternal. What is hell? Hell is the sinner making an atonement for his sin. And it will last forever, rendering satisfaction to divine justice. That is personal atonement. But the Bible, the gospel, sets before us vicarious atonement, namely one who comes and stands in our place, who has not sinned, who is sinless, who is righteous, and he gives his righteous, sinless life in our place, on our behalf, to satisfy God. And he made peace by the blood of his cross. That's what Paul means when he describes the gospel as the gospel of peace. It points us to Christ. It points us to the cross. It points us to the blood and says only by that sacrifice can we be made at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we receive the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we rest upon his cross work, when we believe that he died in our room instead, that he died for our sins to make peace with God. When we believe on him, it is then that we are made at peace with God. The cause of the great separation is dealt with, our sin blotted out. The consequence of the separation is removed, God's wrath removed against us, and we have peace with God by faith, by simply trusting the Lord Jesus. This is a battle between truth and error. And out in the world, there are so many different confusing voices telling men how they can be at peace with God. Join a church. Get baptized. Get confirmed. Partake in the sacraments. Do good works. Be good to your neighbor. Live a charitable life. This is the message that's being propagated. But it's contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says there is nothing that we can do to bridge this gulf between our souls and God. We must trust Jesus Christ alone. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And only by the cross work can we be reconciled to God. It is knowing this truth that will not only save us, but it will protect us in the great spiritual battle that we face. That's what Paul means when he talks about the gospel of peace. But that brings us to the second question, this parallel that he makes, because he likens the gospel to the shoes in the soldier's armor. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why does he make this comparison? Why does he make this parallel? He likens righteousness to the breastplate. And last week we considered how the breastplate covers all the vital organs. Paul is saying here that our knowledge, our understanding of how we're made righteous in God's sight is so vital to our Christian life. Well, now he likens the gospel of peace, the gospel that brings peace between our soul and God, he likens the gospel of peace to the shoes of the armor. Why does he do this? Well, let me suggest some reasons. First of all, it gives balance, it gives steadiness and firmness to the believer in this conflict. Now you think about the Roman soldier. If he was left to be barefooted, he would not be prepared. The shoes that he wore were made up of leather pieces stitched together to provide a strong base for the sole. And being shod with these particular shoes placed him in a position of readiness and preparation. He had a firm footing. Now the theme here that Paul is emphasizing is that of standing. Being able to stand. Not being knocked over. But being able to stand upright. To stand firm. To stand steady. And of course, in the physical realm of the soldier, his footing would be much firmer if he was shod with these particular shoes, when you think of the kind of terrain that he would have to travel across. He would be able to stand firmer, more ready, more prepared. Paul is saying it's the same in the Christian life. We will remain upright. We will remain steadfast. We will remain firm in spiritual things when we have this understanding of the gospel and how we are made at peace with God. This is what gives us firmness in the Christian life. But not only does it give firmness, it also assisted in the march forward. Think of the soldier again. Think of the history of the Roman Empire. Always advancing. Always the desire to extend its territory. To expand the frontiers. To conquer new regions. That was the vision of the Roman Empire. Not content with what they had already obtained, but pressing forward. And of course the soldiers were vital to that vision. That vision involved marching forward. The shoes assisted. The shoes prevented blisters upon the feet. They assisted in this march forward. And that's what the Christian life ought to be. It ought to be one of advancing, going forward with God. We're not only to stand, and to stand firm, but we are to advance. We sang that hymn about pressing on the upward way. It's based on Paul's statement in Philippians when he said, I press towards the mark. He was marching forward, advancing in the things of God. Now, our advancement as Christians will be guided by a firm knowledge of the gospel, by a clear understanding of the gospel. And think about the kingdom of God itself. The kingdom of God advances best by those who are at peace with God and who know they are at peace with God. The best ambassadors are those who know that they are at peace with their king, with their sovereign. Paul describes himself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He knew he was on the Lord's side. He knew he was at peace with God. He knew it was well with his soul. And he knew the ground upon which he had peace with God. And he was able to go forth and stand before rulers, stand before kings, and declare boldly this message of salvation. Why? Because his feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But think again of this parallel. Those shoes belonging to the soldier would protect from treacherous terrain. Now the Romans are famous for introducing their network of road system, renowned for the design and for the building of that network. And they did this to assist their trade, their commerce, and their military, to help in the fast deployment of troops to troublesome regions. The road network enabled the troops to move quickly from one place to another. If trouble broke out, they could be there quickly to quell the trouble. But before those roads were built, they would have to traverse terrain in its natural condition, marching over the rough and the rugged, the ragged, steep terrain. And if they didn't have shoes, they would be hindered. They would be severely hindered. These shoes protected them from the hostile, treacherous terrain that they were often called upon to tread. And in the Christian life, we often have to traverse difficult ground, trials, temptations, tribulations. What is it that will keep a believer firm and steadfast? What is it that will keep a believer from falling in the midst of those trials and in the midst of those tribulations? It's the grasp of the gospel of peace. When trials come, when tribulations come, believers have often been tempted to think hard thoughts of God, to think perhaps that this great trial is a sign of God's anger. And often the devil has come and he's whispered into the mind of the believer, these particular circumstances indicate that God is angry with you. And many a believer has been knocked over, made to fall, made to stumble. But Paul says, when you are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it will give you a firm standing when you're walking through that hostile terrain. When the road is rough and the way is difficult and those circumstances come. Because when you understand that you are at peace with God through the blood of his cross, you'll understand that those providential circumstances are not the indication of God's anger, but rather the opposite. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6. And Paul here reminds believers that in this life we do meet with the chastening of the Lord. But that chastening, when it is considered in light of the gospel of peace, is not viewed as the display of God's wrath and God's anger, but rather of his love. Verse 5, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." It's the gospel of peace and the understanding of the gospel of peace and the ground upon which we are at peace with God, namely the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, that enables us to look upon the trials and circumstances that we face, which often are hard and difficult, to look upon them not as the signs of God's wrath against us, because his wrath has been appeased and removed by the blood of Christ, but rather as the sign of his love, seeking to purge us and seeking to perfect us. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. The Lord says to the church here at Laodicea, and there are things here with which the Lord is not pleased. And the Lord speaks words of rebuke, but they're not spoken in anger. Verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Those who are not the Lord's, they can live in sin, and it seems as if all is well with their life. That's a sign of God's wrath. But those who are the Lord's, oftentimes their life is filled with trials and troubles. It's not a sign of wrath, it's a sign of love, chastening. See, the world has it all switched round the other way. People live in sin and their life seems to be fine, and they think that's an indication that all is well. It's not. It's an indication that it's not well. The Lord's just leaving them for the time being, but they're going to head into a massive storm. Then you have the person who is trusting the Lord, and their life seems to be enveloped with storms, and the world says, that's a sign of God's wrath. The Lord says, no, it isn't. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's only when we grasp the gospel of peace, the ground of my acceptance with God is not anything in me. My peace with God was made by the blood of his cross, the atonement of Christ. When I grasp that truth, when we grasp that truth as believers, then when we face the hostile terrain, we'll be able to stand firm. Stand firm. But these shoes also protected the soldier from the subtle snares. When you read the history of the Roman Empire and its great conquests and advancement of territory, they made many enemies. And those enemies realized very quickly that they were outnumbered and far inferior to the might of the Roman Empire. And so they would devise much more subtle ways to attack the empire. What they would do, they would dig large pits, and they would place spikes into the pits, and then they would fill them up with sand, and they would just cover the tip of the spike. And the soldiers would be marching along and thinking that the ground in front of them was safe, and they would just march right onto the ground, and that sand, being soft, would begin to sink, and they would sink onto the spikes. It was an effort to hinder their advance. And so the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, took their shoes, the pieces of leather, and what they did, they studded them with lumps of lead on the underside in order to protect them against the subtle snares that had been dug into the ground. Paul says here, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There are subtle snares. There are deliberate attempts by the enemy to hinder progress. Satan's aim is to injure. He did that with the Galatians. He hindered them. It is his desire with every believer to bring the believer down, bring the believer into despair. Very often that's what happens in this life. Our feelings change, our feelings fluctuate. But always remember that our peace with God does not rest upon how we're feeling. We may rise one day and feel, my love for the Lord is not what it was yesterday. My joy is not as strong as it was yesterday. Our feelings fluctuate. But always remember that our peace with God is not based upon how we are feeling at any given moment in time. Remember what the hymn writer said, my love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows like the tide in and out. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. And why does it remain the same? Because it's based upon the blood of his cross. We face the snares that come through remaining corruptions, the corruption that still remains in our own heart. We considered it last week when Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Things that I desire to do, and yet I find this warring principle within me that hinders me. Very often that snare leads to despair. Paul says, what keeps us upright? What keeps us standing? What keeps us going forward is the knowledge of the gospel of peace. The ground upon which we are at peace with God is the cross work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the blood alone. And when we keep that always in mind, it is then that we shall be enabled to stand, and not only to stand, but to advance in the Christian life. Not fall over, not go back, not be hindered, but rather to press forward, advancing in the blessing of God, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.